In. My question to you again, do you want to fit in that bad? Young people, I gave in. You're standing a man that's the luckiest man on the face of the earth. It didn't consume me, and I learned from my mistake. Do not learn the same way. You may not be so lucky. I have too many friends that worked. It doesn't make any difference what I did. What I did, and I've suffered the consequences for what I did. What's important is what you will do. What will you do when this temptation faces you? And young people, I'm here to tell you, you will face it. You will not escape it. You're going to have to learn to say no and mean no. And say no because you know that it's wrong. And don't be ashamed to say no. And don't be ashamed to stand your ground. It will be a decision that you will never, ever regret. Tonight, we'll pick it up with some other things of worldliness. But if you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to obey the gospel. It is good to be with you again this evening. I'm grateful for your presence and hope that you come to do no other purpose and for no other aim but to worship and to serve God to the best of your ability. I want you to know that I want you to listen intently to the things that we will present. If you find anything amiss in the things that is taught from this pulpit, I would count you as a dear friend if you'd point that out to me, that we might sit down together and come to it, thus saith the Lord. I want to add one more thing before I begin my lesson. I want you to know, any of you to know here, if there's any time that you want to discuss any of these matters that I talk about from time to time, all you have to do is let me know and I will make time available to sit down and study with you. I don't believe that there's anything more profitable than studying from the Word of God. And I want to let you know that I'm here to do that outside of the regular times that we meet here. I'm not just here to occupy a teaching position on Wednesdays and Sundays, but I'm here to be at your disposal in any way that I can help you. And if you'd like to study further and in more detail some of these matters, I'd be more than happy to do so. This morning, I began to study together with you, discussing the pressures, living with peer pressure, overcoming it, and facing it. And we looked at this morning that peer pressure is something that's real. It is something our young people face on a day-to-day basis. And as they are getting prepared to go back to school in junior high and grade school and colleges and in high school, we need to understand, and you need to understand, that you need to prepare for the onslaught that you're about to go through. I do not think that any of us are immune to peer pressure. I don't think it just affects young people. It affects every one of us. But I'm talking specifically to young people. Because young people are, I feel, face it on a daily basis, and they are bombarded on every side. Now, we finished up this morning talking about peer pressure to partake in worldly activity. And we discussed in the closing moments this morning the concept of drinking. And we talked about alcohol. And we talked about some of the temptations in that. And I'm not going to go over that. But again, I have a series of lessons called Where is a Christian's Responsibility in Worldliness? And on the subject of drinking, I spend 4 lessons talking about drinking. I could go on a long time about this subject. The Bible is not immune and it's not silent about this subject, as many people think that it is. It has much to say about it. If you would like a further discussion in those areas of where to draw the line, when to say when, as some of the popular slogans go in our day, the Bible tells you when to say when. And we need to understand that it's a temptation that we face and we need to overcome. I want to begin tonight in the second area and ask that you take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read some passages, and then I want to make a few comments about these passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then in Ephesians the 5th chapter, and in verse number 3, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, for fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And then in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3 and verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Therefore put to death your members which are on this earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then lastly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about sexual immorality? We're talking about illicit sexual intercourse, premarital sex, experimentation, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality. We could go on and on with the sins of sexual immorality. But what I am talking about in particular this evening is illicit sexual intercourse, or what many call premarital sex. You know, I remember in the 1980s that our government decided that we needed to better educate our children. And we needed to begin a promotional campaign of better educating our children about sex education. Well, we've done that now for over 15 years. And after 15 years, what is the result of all the work and all the education that we've done to educate our children about sex? I'll tell you what the result is. The unwanted pregnancies are skyrocketing. They have grown over 200%. There are four times the abortions that there were in 1980. We've really done a good job of educating our children. We've really taught them to do better, haven't we? Let me tell you something. The only thing that works is what God says about it. God says that marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. Adulterers and homeowners, God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. There is nothing wrong with sexual relationships in the realm of marriage. That's where God put them. He didn't put them in the back seat of a car. He put them in marriage, in the marriage bed. Let's be honest and let's be fair. Our children are tempted every day to participate in something they are neither physically or emotionally ready to deal with. Every person, young person, is going to be faced with the temptation to experiment with sex. Now, there's no way you're going to get around it. It's promoted in TV commercials. It's promoted in clothing. It's promoted on billboards. It's in music. It's in everything of our society. We have become a sex-crazed society. It's just, you know, you can't sell a product unless you got a good-looking girl to advertise it for you. It just seems that everything must revolve around this thing called sex. And our young people are exposed to this on a daily basis. But I'm going to tell you something, young person. You are not ready. You are not ready to deal with the consequences of this experimentation. Now, I know that some of the things that were popular in my day have not changed in your day. Well, you would if you loved me. Let me tell you something, young person. No person that loves you is going to ask you to make a decision like that. No person that cares anything about your person is going to ask you to do something that would violate a principle that's so well established in the Bible, you'd have to be dishonest to not understand what the Bible says about it. I want to tell you something else. Remember what we talked about this morning about sowing and reaping? Remember that? Let me tell you, if you practice in this sin, there's a lot more consequences than we like to deal with. Number one is a pregnancy. I know too well about this problem. I am dealing with it now in my own family. I understand that you can't have your fun and not pay the consequences. I'm here to tell you, you may think that you're ready for sex, but you better ask yourself this question. Are you ready to become a mother, or are you ready to become a father? Now, you better think about that real hard, because that's the inevitable conclusion of something when it goes wrong. And don't tell me about it won't happen to you. And don't tell me that I'll take the precautions and it won't happen to me. There's too many unwed mothers to testify that they thought they took all the precautions and it didn't work. Now, it's one thing to practice in premarital sex. But let me tell you, it's a whole different thing when you bring a child into the womb. Now you've got a greater responsibility. How are you going to deal with that when you're 17, 18, and 19 years old? I'm going to tell you, I had my first child when I was 22, and I wasn't ready. If I'd have waited until I was ready, I still wouldn't have any children. But are you ready at 17, 18, and 19 to deal with the responsibility of a life? Now that's what you better think about, because that's the chance and the risk that you're taking. But you know what? There's a greater risk. There's a greater risk than that. Of course, it's displeasing to God. But what about the sexual diseases that are rampant in our society today? What about AIDS? You think AIDS just happens to homosexuals? The heterosexual word is rising every day in people contacting AIDS. There is more of a chance of you contacting a sexual disease today than at any time in our nation. Don't tell me it won't happen to you. Don't tell me that you know better. You know, I never understand, and I will never understand, why young people bite off more than they can chew. Let me tell you something, young person, you're not ready for this decision. There's a reason why God put it in marriage. There's a reason why that's where God limited it. And I'm going to tell you, if any person, man and woman, and I don't believe in this double standard that's so prevalent in our society. You know, I have three daughters, and I worry about them, but I have a son, and I worry about him too. Because he's just as accountable as my daughters are. Because he's going out with somebody else's daughter. And he's got to say, I worry about that just as much as I do my own daughter. But you know what? We are not ready, and we need to talk to our children about this thing called sex. Don't let society tell them about it. Don't let the schools teach them about it. You open your Bible and you teach them about it. You tell them what God says about it. It's not an ugly, it's not a nasty thing, but it is in a certain realm. God put it there. And we need to make sure that our children understand that it needs to remain there. And it's to remain there for their good, for their benefit, for society's benefit. I'd love to see one politician. I'd love to see one man stand up and say, you know, it's not working the way that we teach it. Why don't we go back to what God said about it? Why don't we try something that will work instead of trying all these plans and gadgets and gimmicks to try to better educate our children? I'm going to tell you what we started to do in the 1990s. We started to give free sexual education and free abortion counseling and passing out condoms and birth control to our young people when they didn't have to go through their parents. They could just do it on their own. Let me tell you, how's it work 7 years later? How's it working? There's more unwanted pregnancies. There's more abortions. There's more unwed mothers. There's more children born out of wedlock than ever before in our society. It does not work. Anytime you leave the plans of God, you've got a problem. And when will we wake up? Young people, I cannot encourage you enough to understand that this sin is temporal pleasure, and that is all. You're making a decision that will follow you the rest of your life. You know, I'm sad to say we do have a double standard in our country. It's sad, but we do. There's no escaping it. Ladies that practice to be a little loose with their reputation, they get an A. But a young man, he just sown his wild oats. But let me tell you, God calls it sin. It doesn't make a difference to you, a woman or a man. It's sin, and you're accountable. Any person that truly loves you will not try to get you to induce in this type of activity. Any person that truly respects you as a person, respects you as an individual, and truly loves you and cares about you will never ask you to cross a line that you know that is wrong. Do not be mistaken. This sin can have far-reaching consequences. Drugs. It's even sad that I'm going to talk about this subject. But you know, this subject is even causing problems in our grade schools. Drugs. We read passages like Titus 2 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. But I want to read with you 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Many of the things that we said about alcohol could also be said about drugs. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The thing about drugs is that it takes over your mind. You are no longer in control. You are no longer calling the shots. You are no longer under your own ability to make rational decisions. Let me tell you something about drugs. Drugs is an escalating thing. It may start with smoking marijuana. It may start with taking pot. But on a continual basis, it won't stop there. It's going on to more difficult and more harder drugs. Heroin, cocaine, LSD is still popular. Don't let you believe that it's went out of existence. It has not. We need to understand that drugs is a menace to our society. And it is a purge in our society, and it attacks our young people on an everyday basis. You can buy drugs at school easier than you can buy a can of soda pop. Don't tell me that it's not a real problem. It is. And young person, you're going to be approached to buy drugs, to sell drugs, to take drugs. And the only person that wants you to do it is somebody that can gain an advantage over you. You ever wonder why people that sell drugs don't do drugs? They're smarter than that. They know what it does to a person. They don't protect it. All they want is your money. I don't care nothing about your person. And don't tell me that, well, you know, marijuana has some additional purpose. So does alcohol. But that doesn't mean that you can go and smoke it because it has some medicinal purposes. You know the thing about marijuana, and you know our country, we're getting smart, aren't we? We think the way to rid ourselves of this problem is to legalize it. Well, that's really worked with alcohol, hasn't it? We legalized that. That's really solved our problem, hasn't it? You know, when I was in Nevada, the raging battle in California, and it still goes on, every year they vote for it, to legalize marijuana for recreational use. Well, that's really a bright concept, isn't it? That'll really help the problem, won't it? Why do people take drugs? Escape reality. To get out of reality for a little while. But you know what? You might escape reality a lot longer than you want to. You might never come down. You know, I remember when I was, you know what really turned me off drugs? Now, here's something that I can tell you I didn't experiment in. I was scared to death of this stuff. I was absolutely petrified of drugs. And you want to know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because I saw a 19-year-old young man with everything to live for go to a party where they were spiking drinks and putting things and giving things to people that they didn't know that they were getting. And somebody slipped some LSD in one of his drinks. And what happened is, he went on a trip and he's never come off of it. Today he lives in a padded cell with four rubber walls. And he's been in that way since he's 19. And today he's be almost 42 years old. Now don't tell me it can't happen. Don't tell me that doesn't happen, that this is an isolated case, because it's not. I want to tell you something, young people. You show me one benefit of a drug. You show me one benefit you get from smoking pot, taking marijuana, in any form or fashion. Heroin. You ever talk to a heroin addict? They will do anything to get it. They will do anything. They'll break the law. They'll ruin their families. They'll steal or do things that they would have never done just to feed their fix for that next hit. You say it can't happen to you? How do you know? You willing to take the risk? You willing to take it? You know, our country has become very influential by saying, just say no to drugs. Let me tell you, saying no is not enough. You better understand this and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Drugs will kill you more ways than one. It will not only kill you physically, it will kill you spiritually. And it will do nothing but escalate. Do not buy this bill of goods about drugs. It is nothing that is crapped up to be, no pun intended. Next, you know what the vice of the 90s is for our young people? Well, drinking. No. Nope. Drugs. No. Nope. Sexual immorality. No. Nope. Gambling. Listen to me very carefully. Gambling is the vice of the 90s for our young people. I know a little bit about this subject. Believe it or not, I know something about gambling. I've heard every argument that you can imagine on gambling. I've heard every justification, and as a matter of fact, I got a series of lessons that I do on gambling. This book on gambling is about this thing. I know about all the arguments. I know about all the things about gambling. You know what they're doing in Las Vegas right now? They're going through an image change. You know what we're image? You know what our image is changing to? We're a family-oriented city. And you know how we get that? You know how we try to sell that bill of goods? In our new casinos that they're building at $1 billion a piece on a price tag. In all of them, we have theme parks and little carnival atmospheres for young people so they can come and play at that, and the adults can go and play in the casino. And from a business standpoint, it's working. But let me tell you something. Gambling is a purge in our society. How many of our states don't have a lottery? You know, we think a lottery is the answer to all our tax problems. You think so? If not, where's all that money going? If it's going to fix your roads, go out here and take a look at it. They're still looking pretty bad shape to me. What about education? You know, that's how we sell the goods in Nevada. In Nevada, we talk about all the money that they give to education. Well, they do give quite a bit. Last year, I believe they gave over $200 million for education. You know how much that is? You know how much the Clark County took in for gambling in 1995? After they paid all the millionaires off, paid all the light bills, paid all the employees, you know how much money they made? $4.6 billion, mark it down. $4.6 billion. Greed is profitable. And our young people are being exposed to it on an everyday basis. You know, Gamblers Anonymous, you know what the highest age group, the Gamblers Anonymous is in Las Vegas? 18 to 21. You say, well, it's illegal to gamble. So what? It's illegal to drink. It's illegal to take drugs. Underage people still get by and still do it. This is a plague in our society. And it just it starts off in little things. Betting on football games. Getting an office pool. Everybody thinks, oh, there's no harm in that. So I just spend a dollar. So I blow a dollar in a lot of ways. You're just sowing a seed, brother. You're just setting a seed. You know, we tell our children that it's wrong to gamble, and then we'll participate in games of chance. How is that being consistent? Don't think that your children don't learn by what they see you do. You know what gambling is. I preach a lesson in California. I had a man get up and yell at me and tell me to move back to Chicago and don't ever come back. Because I said gambling's a sin, but you see, he misquoted me. I didn't say gambling's a sin. Understand me. Covetousness is a sin. But that's a synonym for gambling. Because that's what gambling is. People said, well, I gamble for entertainment. I had a man use that argument with me in California. You know what I asked him? I said, well, would you give the jackpot back if you won? He said, do I look stupid? And then another man told me that. I said, well, you know what you can do? I know this place in Las Vegas where they'll sell you used slot machines. They've already ran their course, and they sell them, and people can buy them. And you can buy one, and you can put it in your basement, and you can use it like a bait. And you can play it all the time in the privacy of your own home, and you can use it like a bank. He said, now why do I want to do that? How can I win a jackpot doing that? But he only does it for entertainment. Gambling is a sin, period. Covetousness is a sin. Greed is a sin. And I don't care how little you get started, when you start putting your money down on a game of chance, you are gambling, period. And it's not just a problem in Las Vegas, folks. It's all over this country. Dancing. I know young people say, well, I knew you'd get around to this. Yeah, I got around to it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. But I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 6 with me. And I want you to look at verse 27. I want you to listen to the words of Solomon. Now you say, well, this passage has nothing to do about dancing. Oh, no. But the principle does. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Let me read that again. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? I've had young people tell me, well, I can dance, and it doesn't elicit one evil thought in my mind. I was a young person one time. And if you really believe that, you better check your pulse. Because let me tell you something. Dancing excites the hormones. If you don't believe that, just talk to any medical expert that knows a lot more about it than I do. Men are turned on 10 times quicker by the movement of a female than the other way around. That's what I'm told. The people that know more about it than me. And let me ask you this. Let's say that you could dance and it doesn't excite one illicit thought in your mind. What about your partner? Can you control their mind? And you know the truthful answer to that. You can't. And let me ask you another thing. What about the people watching you? Do you have any responsibility over how you conduct yourself around other people? But I've got one more other thing that we need to think about. And that is, what environment does it place me in? I don't know how many of you know anything about the prom. And around May, I'm going to talk about the prom. But let's talk about the prom for a minute. Why do they have chaperones? Ever wondered about that? Why are there chaperones at the prom? But you know there's one thing they can't chaperone. Your mind. Your thoughts. That can't be chaperoned. You know, I've never understood it. And I'm going to get this right down to nitty gritty here. I've never understood parents that will throw their children into an environment they are not emotionally or physically ready to deal with and expect them not to get hurt. You go to a prom sometime as a bystander. It's in a big gym sometimes. I'll tell you what happened in Las Vegas a few years ago. It's in a big gym. And they, on a couple of songs, they turn the lights down. And I wonder why they do that. And you can't see anything, but you can hear the music. It's slow, and it's real soothing. And people are dancing close together, but nobody's thinking anything evil. You believe that? If you believe that, I have some oceanfront property in Nevada. I'll sell you. Brethren, we need to be honest. Why do we throw our children into a situation that they are not physically or emotionally ready to deal with? Their hormones are going crazy, and we throw them into a contact with the opposite sex in close contact, bumping and grinding, but we know nothing's going to happen. Let's be honest. Let's wake up. Why would you engage in that? What good can simply come from that relationship? Now, again, I have a whole series of lessons dedicated to this subject, and I'll be more than happy to talk with anybody about it. But I want to turn your attention last, or not last, but before I get this, I want to talk in just a moment about filthy talk and joke telling. Well, I don't tell dirty jokes. Do you listen? Do you listen? And if you listen, my question would be why? Why would you encourage somebody to tell the joke and you encourage it by listening to it? I want you to turn to James chapter 3. And then I'm going to tell you a little story. In James chapter 3, in verse 10 through 12, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. There was a man who had a person at work that he had constantly tried to teach the gospel to. And he was constantly inviting him to the services of the church. And he would never come for one reason or another. But this one Sunday he came. And then he came, and it just happened to be that this co-worker was not here on that Sunday. He was out of town or working or something. He wasn't there. And so after services, they were greeting him and thanking him for coming. And they were talking, and they mentioned this man's name. And they said he told them that he was one of the deacons there. He said, "He's a deacon in this church?" They said, "Yeah. You know him?" "I've known him for 15 years. He has the filthiest mouth on the job anybody I ever heard." What's my point? My point is, do you talk one way when you're here? And do you talk another way around your friends? You'll be found out. Because you know what? You can't keep a lid on that forever. Because somewhere you're going to slip up. Somewhere you're going to make a mistake and say something to the wrong person. It's so easy to get into the habit of swearing. But you know one of the things that greatly upsets me today? Greatly upsets me is the way I hear young people talk. They use the Lord's name in vain like I use the word thus. How? Why? God has nothing to do with whatever you're upset about. I've never understood that, but you know what? Where did they learn that at? What did people learn to talk like that? I'll tell you one place they learned is in the home. But I'll tell you another place they learned is on the TV. In movies, just listen to the language. They may be rated PG, but the language is rated X. Not PG. And if you think it's just in the movies, it's on TV now. In prime time. And our children are exposed to that how do we think they're going to talk any different? If that seems to be language that is acceptable. Young person, don't let somebody talk you in that it's cool to swear. That it makes you look big, because let me tell you, it doesn't make you look big. It makes you look small. It shows your vocabulary is limited. People that use vulgarity and use curse words and swear are because they can't think of anything else to say. And it doesn't show your wisdom, it shows your ignorance. Don't get the bait. Don't take the bait. Don't be one way at home and another way at school. You're going to be found out, but God already knows. Hebrews 4:13 says, everything we do is open and naked before God, whom we must give an account. You can't fool God. And then I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to sum this point up with Galatians 5 and verse number 21. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, and just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What's in that group such like? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22 says, flee the appearance of evil. Abstain from evil. What is such like? Anything that fits in the category of the works of the flesh are to be avoided. There are so many things that can be fit into this thing. But let me tell you something about worldly activity. There are two things that it will do. Rest assured. Number one, it destroys your influence. Listen to this. It destroys your influence. I don't care what it is. It destroys your influence for Christ. And number two, it lessens your example as a godly Christian to your friend. You know, some of the only contact some of your friends are going to have with religion is you. The only contact they'll have with this book is what they see you do, what they see you say, how they see you act, how they see you dress. And they're going to learn more about God by being in contact with you than in any other aspect. And let me tell you, if you think drinking or drugs or dancing or sexual promiscuity or filthy talking does not ruin your act, your example, it does not weaken your influence, you need to come down, and me and you need to sit down and have a talk. Because I'm telling you, it destroys your influence for good. It destroys your example of being what God would have you to be. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16? You are the salt and the light of the earth. How can you be a light if you practice such activity? How can you have a preserving effect as salt if you practice these such-like activities? Young people, you are going to be tempted. You are going to be hoodwinked into practicing all the things that we just talked about. And there is no way you're going to get around it. There's only one avenue of escape. Do what you know God would have you to do. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. And don't be unwilling to take a stand and stand there. There is nothing wrong with you. Society can go the way of the immoral society, and it's getting immoral more and more every day. But young person, you don't have to jump on the bandwagon. You don't have to follow them. You can say no. You can overcome them. But you've got to have faith in yourself. You've got to have faith in God. But more importantly, you've got to be committed to live the godly life. And to do that, you're going to have to say no. And if you're not willing to do that, the world is going to take you on a roller coaster ride that you may never get off of. What's one of us parents would not want to shield our children from that danger? But you know what? We can't. Because the world, they're going to have to live in it. They're going to have to live in it. They're going to have to function in it. And they're going to have to be able to see these things for what they are. And what I tried to do in this lesson is show you these things in their real life. To tell you what they really are, that you might see them for what they are. They are a danger to your soul. They can entrap you. There are consequences that can follow you for a lifetime. And if you do not repent of it, it will cost you your soul in eternity. I don't care what your friends tell you. I don't care what society tells you. God tells you that, and that's the truth. And you can take it, as they say, to the bank. That is what God says about it. You can believe your friends, or you can believe God. But I'm telling you, you'll be better off if you accept God's point of view. One other thing I want to talk about this evening, the lesson will be yours. This seems to be a plague in our society also. The peer pressure to disrespect authority. And really, we can bring everything back to this, because this is where it all begins. This is where it all ends. There is a constant pressure to disrespect authority. If it feels good, do it. Free from restrictions, free from restraint, and no one will tell them what to do, or so they think. We live in the I-ism generation. We live in the self generation. We live in the generation that the most important person is me. Everything and about my life, the most important thing is me. If I want to do it, I'm going to do it, and I don't want you to tell me that I can. But you know, the sad truth is, somebody is telling you. And whether it's God or it's Satan, it's one or the other. Don't you be duped to think that you live in a society where nobody can tell you what to do, because I got news for you, friend and young people. You either are listening to Satan or you're listening to God. You're in one camp or the other. You remember the Jews in John chapter 8? You remember they took great pride that they were of the descendants of Abraham and they are of Abraham's seed. You remember all the pride they took in that? And you remember they made the comment to Jesus, "We're Abraham's seed, born in bondage to no man." They lied when they said it. Who was in power at the time? Rome. Were they under the thumb of Rome? That's what they wanted Jesus to release them from. And when he didn't want to do that, they rejected it. But he says, "You deceived yourself." He says, "Your father is the devil." And that, you know, now listen, he's talking to religious people. He's talking to Jews that feared and loved and respected God. He said, "You love your father the devil." That's pretty strong language. But why did he come to that conclusion? Because they did the works of their father. And you know all these things we talked about tonight and this morning? Social drinking, drugs, illicit sexual intercourse, filthy talking, dancing, gambling. These are all works of Satan. Somebody try to tell me one of these is a work of God. Somebody try to tell me that. All of these are works of Satan, and if you practice them, you're following your father. There is a great problem in our society for disrespect of authority. It begins in the home and it funnels all down. All our lives, we're going to give account to people. We're going to give account to our parents, to school officials, to employers, to employees, to policemen, to judges, to the federal government. You're always going to be under subjection to somebody. But you will need to understand this one point. You are under subjection to God above everyone else. And you will give an account for how you handle all these relationships. Brethren, when it begins, young person, in disrespecting the school officials that you've been placed under, when it begins there, it will not end there. It will follow you throughout life. Why if your parents teach you respect for them? Why should you respect your mother and father? Ephesians chapter 6 says it is something that's honorable. It's something that's blessed by God. It also prepares you for respect of authority in other areas. Did I like all my teachers? Absolutely not. Did they always say to do the right thing? Absolutely not. Neither did my parents. But that does not lessen my responsibility to respect them and obey them. I don't agree with all the policemen. There are many crooked ones in our society. That doesn't make them all bad. The federal government is not perfect. I'd be the first one to line up and say that they're not. I'd be the first one that's upset about a lot of ways that my money is used. But you know what? God didn't teach us to be tax revolt. God didn't teach us that we should try to upset civil government. Read Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7. There is a better way to overcome corruption. Do what is honorable and do what is right. Why is our society in such a mess? Here's the answer. A lack of respect for authority in the home, in the schools, and on the jobs, and in society in general. We want to try to sell the bill of goods to people that they don't have to be under subjection to no one. I'm here to tell you that is a lie. That is a bold-faced lie, and the perpetrator of that lie is Satan. You are under subjection to God. You are under subjection in relationships in your life, and you need to respect the authority of those relationships. You might not agree with mom and dad, but mom and dad love you and brought you into this world. Your mom and dad have taught you some things because they care about you as a person. They care about your soul. They care about your destiny. And your friends and society don't. And if you believe they do, then you greatly have missed the boat, friend. Your parents are the ones that really care. It took me a long time to learn that lesson in my own life. I didn't agree with Mom and Dad. My dad was a disciplinarian. The Y was not in my dad's vocabulary book. That was a word that he hated. W-H-Y. He could just take it out of the dictionary because we were never to ask why. You know what the standard saying was in my home? When I'd ask why, whenever I got bold enough to ask why? Because I said so. You know, I used to just irk me. What do you mean, because you say so? Here's what the key is. He was my father. She was my mother. She has the right. They have the right to tell me what to do. They brought me into this world. They gave me life. They loved me. They put a roof over my head. They clothed me. They have deserved the right of my respect and my honor. And they still have it to this day. That is lost in our society today. And it's shown in every aspect of our life on this earth. When the home, you know the old saying, as a home goes, so goes the nation. Take a look around at the nation. And you don't have to look far for the source. Just respect for authority. No, young people, your parents aren't perfect. Your teachers aren't perfect. Your employers aren't perfect. Policemen aren't perfect. Judges aren't perfect. The government of our land is not perfect. But that doesn't give you the right to disrespect any realm of that authority. Because they are not perfect. Because let me let you in on a little flash. Neither are you. You are not perfect either. And you don't have all the answers. There's a little thing that I've seen. I think I have it at my house. I'm not sure. And it says, ask the answer of the question to your teenagers while they still have all the answers. Because the time will come when they don't. I'm here to tell you one thing, young people. Peer pressure is something that you must face. You must deal with it, and you must overcome it. But I'm here to tell you the greatest friend and ally you have to overcome peer pressure, to overcome the difficulties of life, is first and foremost God Almighty. And the second are your godly parents. You ought to thank God every day that you have them. There are a lot of children in this world that are not as fortunate as you are, that have mothers and dads that love God and love you and do the best that they can to do what's best in your life. You really don't know how lucky that you are. And one other thing, and I'll bring this lesson to a close. We need to understand, and let me sum this up in a neat and tidy package. Do not allow other people, young people, to think for you. Think for yourself. Make your own decisions in life. Do not allow other people to make them for you. It's your life. You're the one that will have to reap the consequences. Why let other people make the decisions that are ultimately going to be paid by you? Do they care about you? Maybe to some small degree. But they don't care for you like your Heavenly Father cares for you. He made every provision in this life for your benefit. He sent His Son to die upon a cross. He gave you life. He gave you breath. He gave you all things. And He gave you godly parents to give you a start in life that many children do not have. Do not throw that away. Do not squander that to the wind. Because you will pay the price. I can't tell you this plain enough. You will live to regret it. You will live to regret it. Many young people have asked me in my life, well, did you always make the right decision? Did you listen to your mom and dad? Did you listen to those people that tried to warn you? No. But I should have. I would have had a lot easier life if I had. There is no way. That you will get through life until you learn this one valuable lesson. And that is very simply this. Your life and your strength is in God and not in yourself. That's true if you're young. It's true if you're middle-aged. And it's true if you're old. God is the source of your strength. And when you sell out to something else, you've made a terrible decision that you will eternally regret. I hope and pray that I've helped you, young people. I know that you begin a difficult task this week, and I know that you will face many challenges in your life. I want you to know that my door is open. I will help you in any way that I can. I will do anything I can to help encourage you that you might not fall prey to the things that are before you. But let me tell you something. I can't be there with you. Your mom and dads can't be there with you. But you know that they are with you because they love you. Your God loves you. Your brethren love you. You don't have to fight these battles alone. Look to other people for strength and guidance. Don't be ashamed to say that you can't. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. There are answers. You just have to seek them out. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, or if you are here and you are a child of God and your life's not right with God, we want to give you an opportunity to make it right tonight before you leave here. You know, obeying the gospel is a simple process. It's so simple that many people balk at it because it's so simple. I had one young man once tell me, it can't be that simple. But it is. And you know why it's that simple? Because God's the one that created it. God said to hear the word. Hearing enough? No. Romans 10:17 says it will produce faith. Is faith enough? You ask the religious people in the world, that's enough. But the Bible says it's not enough. Hebrews 6 says without faith it's impossible to please God. But James 2:14-26 says faith alone never saved anyone. Faith without works is dead. Will work alone save you? No. But you have to do something. You must repent of your sin, Acts 17:30. You must confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10. You must be buried in water and grave of baptism, Romans 6:3-4. And you must live faithfully until the day you die, Revelation 2:10. But does that save you? Not alone. There's one other thing that needs to be added to all those things. The grace of God. And the grace of God will fill in the gaps. But is there something you must do? Yes. You must do your part. My dear brother and sister in Christ, God has never done for you what you can do for yourself. And he never will. He leaves it up to you. It's your decision. And if we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing this song.